Turning your Bibles very quickly to Psalms 122, verse 1. Remain standing for the reading of the word just for a minute. Praise the Lord. It's only one verse, so your legs can take it. Amen. Psalm 122, verse 1. And this coming few months, up until the end of the year, we really need to switch on. We need to go hard. Amen. We need to do right. We need to change where we need to change. We need to get ourselves together, because there is an urgency in my heart. There is an urgency, I believe, in the heart of God to reach out to people, to see them saved. Amen. Darkness is increasing. You only have to read the news. You only have to listen to the news. Darkness is increasing at a rapid rate around the world. Things are very, very uncertain in the world today, more uncertain than they've been for many a year. And we can't just sit in our comfortable little zones and just pretend that nothing's going to happen. We need to understand that people out there are lost, they're broken, they're dying just as quickly as they ever did. And we as a church, we've been raised up for such a time as this, to be a haven, to be a hospital, to be a place of hope for people that are hopeless and broken and messed up. Our lives make a difference. Your life makes a difference. And you have to understand that if you really want it to make a difference, you've got to be different than you've always been. And you've got to be who God wants you to be. And this is where the rubber meets the road, my friend. This is where these next few months are going to really show whether or not we've actually come anywhere this year. And I believe that we have. And I believe that God wants to use this church to do tremendous things in this city, in this nation, in this generation. And that means all of you. It's not just us. It's us. Amen. And I've got a title of this message, and we're going to continue, you know, next week on this same theme. And it's about really understanding what type of soil we are, what type of church we are. Next couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching about the church. Amen. To get an understanding of who we are, so that we are not going to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not going to be ashamed of who we are and where we are as a people. Amen. Because if you don't know who you are, what you're about, where you are, if you're uncertain about it, or you're, you know, then number one, you shouldn't be here anyway. And number two, you should be boasting about it. You should be bringing people to it. You should be, you know, encouraging people that there is a people, there is a place, there is a person called Jesus Christ that can change your life. Amen. And you need him. And so the title of this message today is very simple. It's a very simple message. And it is, I love my church. Amen. I love my church. I haven't preached a message like this for a long time, if ever. Because I've always kind of thought that people that come to church love their church anyway. But I've been around some churches. And there's some funky people in churches, man. There's some people that come to church that hate their church. At least that's what it sounds like when they moan about it to everyone that can listen to them. But I love my church. I love it. I think it's good. I wouldn't be here otherwise. I'm not that fake or that stupid that if I didn't like this church, I wouldn't be here. Amen. I'd be somewhere else. So I want to give five things that we want you to know about our church here in Victory Outreach Manchester. So Psalms 122 verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. How many of you were glad this morning? How many of you were glad? Come on, how many of you were glad this morning? Because if you weren't glad, then you're sitting here sad. Amen. If you weren't glad when they said come to church, then you're either sad or you're mad. Amen. Or you're just bad. And you're here for some other reason. Praise the Lord. But I believe, now help me here. I believe that if you're here today on a Sunday morning for a 9 o'clock service, then you must be glad that you're in the house of the Lord. Amen. So turn around before you're seated and look at someone in the eye. Look them right dead smack in the eye. Amen. And just look them in the eye. Give them that look. And then take your seat. I think it's very important as a pastor of a church that you let people know and understand unequivocally, sometimes from the horse's mouth, what the church stands for, what we believe, who we are. Sometimes new people come in and, you know, sometimes stuff gets filtered through, and sometimes you hear things, you see things, you get around people. And how many of you know, not every Christian is perfect? Wave your hand if you're perfect. Amen. Wave your hand if you definitely know you're not. But that doesn't mean to say that the church is not good. Amen. That's like saying everyone in a hospital needs to be a doctor. No one can be sick. Right? If everyone in a hospital was a doctor and there was no patients, there would be no point having a hospital. There's no point having a church that's full of righteous people. Amen. We need to have the facilities that unrighteous people can come in. And if unrighteous, unbelieving, ungodly, unsaved people come in, then guess what's going to happen? It's going to be a mess. Amen. But we want a messy church. Can someone say amen? And so I think it's important that for these next couple of weeks, we really emphasize and re-emphasize what this church is all about. Because this next few months, you're going to be sent out to the highways and to the byways. We're going to be reaching out to people. We're going to be touching people. We're going to be going out. We're going to be taking what it is that we've learned these last 8-9 months, and we're going to be taking it out to other people that don't have what we've got. And so it's very important that you have a confidence in what it is that you've been bringing people into. Can someone say amen? So I want to try over the next couple of weeks to let you know what our heart is about this church. People ask me sometimes, what sort of church are you? So there's 5 things today I want you to know about our church. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but I want to boast about who God is to us. I think it's important to be reminded about why we gather together in this place for worship, because that is going to keep our motivation fresh, and it's going to deal with things that can stop us being everything God wants us to be. We don't want any misconceptions. We don't want people to misunderstand. We don't want people to not get a grip of who we are. We don't want people to run off with some crazy idea of what it is that we're meant to do. You're going to get that in church. People are going to have their own ideas, their own interpretations. But from us, this is who we are. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." How many of you know we're closer now to the return of Jesus than we've ever been in the last 2,000 years? Amen? Really close. I mean, really close. You know, all of the enemies of Israel are rising up, from, you know, Ezekiel, and it's just all coming together. It's all happening. Things are happening. Things across the board, across the world is happening. Sin is growing, man. People are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, boastful. You know, all of that stuff across the board. The devil's doing his little thing, and he's winding people up, and he's messing people up, and he's getting churches to be ineffective. He's getting Christians to be quiet. Amen. He's stopping us from doing what it is that we're doing, distracting many, many believers into good works, not God's works, and, you know, all sorts of stuff. I'll give you an example. How many of you know this ice bucket challenge thing, right? Listen, it's for a worthy cause. Don't get me wrong. And I'm always in for raising money for good works and all the rest of it. But this thing's become viral. You got presidents doing it. You got politicians doing it. You got celebrities doing it. Sports stars doing it. You got directors of homes doing it. You got everyone doing this thing, man. And they're sitting there pouring buckets of ice over their head to raise money for a worthy cause, right? And it's gone viral. But wouldn't it be good if we could get something viral that was doing something for God's cause? You know, we don't need to pour buckets of ice over our heads as Christians, because I'll be honest with you, we're not that on fire, are we? Because if we were, things would be going viral on the internet, like, be a man, look after your kids. Come on now, there's that one that's going about. Testify. I'm going to testify. I'm going to need a bucket of ice over my head when I'm finished speaking about Jesus, because I'm going to be so on fire that you're going to need to put me out. Imagine that. Imagine I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to give to God's cause. You know, all that stuff. I'll be honest with you, we need to be more on fire than we are. Amen? Right? Am I right or wrong? Jesus is coming back. There's an urgency. And we don't want to be found with no oil in our lamps. Amen? Virginal, but powerless. We want to be people that get some oil in our lamps and make sure that we're on fire when he comes. Amen? Let's not get caught out. So I want to give you five things about this church that I really want you to know. I want everyone to know. Amen? Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Come on. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Do you want to know this? All right. Number one. We are a Christ-following church. Now that sounds obvious, but it needs to be said. Sometimes people think Victory Outreach, they think we're a vision driven ministry. No, we're a Christ-driven ministry with a vision. Amen. Thank God that our primary vision is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then from that, we get our purpose and our mission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, amen, to reach hurting people in inner cities around the world. We've got a vision that comes from the fact that we've seen Christ crucified. And he sent us to go and reach out to hurting people from every background, from every race, from, you know, every nation around the world where people are hurting and they come and they live and congregate in inner cities with inner city problems. So we're a Christ-driven ministry. That means that we believe that Jesus is not just a prophet or a teacher or a good man. We don't think that he's just a myth. We're not apologetic about him at all. Amen. We believe that Jesus is God the Son. Fully God and fully man. He was fully God and fully man. We believe that he is the only savior and the only way to salvation. There are not many ways to salvation. There are not many ways to God. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus. There might be many ways to Jesus, but everyone must come and bow their knee before Jesus Christ and confess that he's Lord. Otherwise, they're not getting through to God, and they're not going to be with him in eternity. Don't matter how many good things they do, how many prayers they pray, how much that they think they know, unless they know Jesus, they don't know nothing that's worth knowing. We believe that. We believe, and this is important, that he was actually born of a virgin without being conceived by a human father. Amen? Technically, Joseph was his stepdad. God's his father, hallelujah, amen. He was born without sin. He was born of a virgin. It's very important because he had no sin from birth and he did not sin. He lived a sinless life. He didn't sin in thought, word, or deed throughout all of his 33 plus years. He lived a perfect life. He was matured as a perfect person. Come on now, amen. And this is very important. That he was born where it was prophesied he was going to be born, right at the time that he was prophesied he was going to be born. You can't manufacture that stuff, right? And it was important that he was born of a virgin and that he was sinless and that he died innocently so that his life could be a substitute for ours. His innocent life could be laid down as a substitute for our less than innocent lives. Come on now. None of us are innocent, right? We're all guilty. Wave your hand if you've been found guilty of sin. Come on now. Amen. It's not innocent until proven guilty in the court of God. It's you're guilty until you're proven innocent. Amen. And the only way you can be proven innocent is if Jesus steps up and says, no, they're with me. Praise God. We believe that he was resurrected physically alive. It wasn't just a ghost. He hadn't just fainted. It wasn't just his spirit. He was physically alive. This is important because we believe that as he was raised physically alive on the Sunday following his death and crucifixion on the Friday, we believe that just as he was resurrected physically, we're going to be resurrected physically. One day you're going to have a resurrected body. Come on now. One day you're going to be glorified. You ain't going to have no pain. Come on. You ain't going to have no fat. Ooh. Here's a quickie. This is a freebie. I've found a way, right, to lose weight very easily just by having a shower. You're looking at me like, shut up, Pastor. Use fairy liquid. Watch this. Because on the front it says, gets rid of stubborn fat. Just wash with that, man. You never knew that, huh? One day, the trumpet is going to sound. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a shout of God. And those of us that are left alive and remain will be raised up, snatched up, caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds. And we shall be like him. Oof, hallelujah. We believe this. I mean, if you believe that. And we're also waiting in hope and anticipation for his return, and that could happen at any minute. There's nothing in the way of that. No war of Gog and Magog or anything else that can happen afterwards. The rapture, the snatching away, that's the next biblical thing that the Bible says is going to happen. So that's what we believe. We're a Christ-following church. How many of you'd like to be a Christ-following church? You want to be in a Christ-following church? You don't just want to be in a church that's apologetic about Christ, tries to cover him up, don't speak about him a lot. Listen, we believe in Jesus. We speak about Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our Savior. We're going to speak about Jesus till he comes. Come on now. We're going to say his name. We're going to proclaim his name. If you try and shut us up, we're just going to speak about it all the more. We're just going to say about Jesus. Don't speak about Jesus. Listen, I can't help but speak about Jesus. You don't want me to speak about Jesus? All right, then I can't help speaking about Jesus. Jesus. Number two follows on from that. We're a full gospel preaching church. That means we preach and teach what the Bible says. All of it. As much as here's the thing. We will preach as much of it that we understand. Right? I'm not going to promise to start preaching to you things I ain't got a clue about. Amen? That would be unwise, unfair, amen, and it wouldn't work. We can look at it, we can teach about it, amen, we can look at all of the various different things, different aspects of the Bible, but there are some things that we're not going to bother with. I'm not going to get up here on a Sunday and start preaching to you about all of the shades of meaning in certain words. I'm not going to get up, but someone said this thing. Too many churches and too many Christians focus more on looking at the window than through the window. They want to stand up there and they want to cut down all of the different shades of meaning about predestination and about, you know, thousands of different things. But yet you walk away knowing the Greek tensage of certain things, and your life's still a mess. So your head is massive when you're bowling out the door, and your heart is shriveled up like a raisin. Amen. We're not going to do that. You know, that's not us. That's not this church. You know, if you want to get deep into stuff, go to Vetti. Then we can get around it, and we can teach, and we can do that. But preaching's different. Preaching is about inspirational words that are given to God's people that are going to encourage and inspire and help and get you to respond to the word of God. Some of you know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But you need to add to that faith. You need to work upon that faith. You need to do stuff from that faith. Amen. You need to receive and perceive and hear and look and actually put it into practice. And that's what preaching does. Preaching inspires and encourages and fires people up to do that. And we believe in gospel preaching, full gospel preaching. And we expect what it says will happen to happen. That makes some people uncomfortable. How many of you know, sometimes comfort is our worst enemy. Someone once said that comfort and change are not best friends. See, the gospel should change your life. Amen. Not just your behaviors or your habits or your lifestyle or your beliefs, but your actual life. It's not about, you know, once I was bad and now I'm good. That don't take the skin off a custard. Amen. Once I was a junkie and Jesus set me free, it's a good beginning. Well done, that's nice. Are you saved? Or are you just a junkie without a habit now? Come on now. You know, once I was a prostitute, once I slept around, once I was depressed, now I'm happy. That's nice. But are you saved? Are you changed? Are you transformed? Are you a new creation? Are you with me? The gospel should change your actual life. And the thing is, this makes people uncomfortable because really and truly, they don't want to change their life. You know, they want to change the things that are uncomfortable. But how many of you know, sometimes the things that God wants you to do are uncomfortable and people get confused. And then, you know, as pastors and leaders, we come and we tell them the truth and they get all bent out of shape. But if you're sick and you go to a doctor and you got a lump, you don't want the doctor to sit you down and go, no, it's just a lump. Don't worry about it. You know, put a bit of makeup on it. Wear baggier clothes. You know, so people won't see the lump. Listen, if you've got a lump and the doctor thinks it's cancer, the doctor's going to tell you, listen, sit down a minute. I think you've got cancer. Right? And they're not going to sugarcoat it. They're just going to tell you as it is. And the thing is, even though that might hurt you, even though it might make you cry, even though you might get upset with it, the fact is that it's that doctor's duty to tell you what's wrong with you and then give you the benefit of the options that are available and his opinions, his educated opinions, his experienced opinions. Come on now. His considered opinions on what you should do. And if that's a doctor and we take it from a doctor or a dentist or someone else, shouldn't we be able to take it from a pastor? Especially when it's not just something that could kill the body, but it could kill the soul. Sin. Sin will kill you quicker than cancer. Amen? But just like cancer can be beaten, so can sin. But if you leave it too long, you're going to suffer more than you need to be. So in this church, Victory Outreach Manchester, we don't just give feel-good messages. The message of the gospel is not that Jesus is just a free ticket to heaven or a meal ticket on earth. It ain't just about that. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus reconnects us with the creator of all life and he promises us fullness of life in every area of life. Amen? When there's a change. It's not just about being pushed into a set of man-made standards. It's not about come, get dressed up, change the way you speak, don't curse, don't smoke, don't drink, don't take drugs, don't fornicate, don't watch pornography. And if you tick those boxes, everything's going to be good in the hood and eternity is going to be set. It's not about that. That external behavioral model, a weekly structure or an outward appearance, when you're pushed into it because you think that that's what you need to do, always leads to resentment in the end because there's no possibility of real change. So after you've been doing it a while and you haven't seen a change and you're still feeling the same way, you're still falling into the same traps, you're going to get resentful because all you've done is conformed to another man-made image. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. And it all falls apart in the end. Amen? When the rubber meets the road. Being a true Christian and actually having your name written in Jesus' eternal guest list in heaven. I mean, if you know, you want to get your name down on his guest list. When you turn up at the gates, man, when you turn up at the door, you don't want to be there in the queue. Come on now. You don't want to be waiting there out in the cold, because all you're waiting for is a big angel to come, grab you by the shoulder and kick you into a fire. What you want to do is you want to step up. You want to get there and you want to get up to the angel and you want him to read, look down in the book, read your name and say, come in. Well, this got next to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Ooh, come on now. You're on the guest list, VIP. You want your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It means that you've experienced a divinely inspired and empowered transformation where you have exchanged your life with its wrongs for Jesus' life with his rights. And your salvation then is going to be tested by the fruit of that. It's not tested by how you look on the outside. It's tested by how you look on the inside. What's going on inside? Come on now. You can still smell and look messed up. But if all of a sudden that might just be because, you know, of a situation or a circumstance, or you've just come from work. I remember back in the day when I was in London before we came here, I used to have to work to finance my ministry. And I've worked to finance my ministry. Amen. I had to get a job and I was on a building site working for my old man. I'd have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go to the site and work and graft and, you know, get sweaty and dirty and messed up. And then in the evening, five times a week, I'd have ministry. And I'd come home from work, and maybe I'd get home at 6, and I might have time for a quick bite, a sandwich or something, or a little bite. Maybe have time for a shower, but sometimes I'd have to go to my Bible study or somewhere. You know, I might be working on one side of London, and my Bible study would be on the other side of London, and I'd have to get there, and I'd want to get there, and I'd want to make sure that I was there. And sometimes I'd have to turn up, and even at church, sometimes I'd turn up, and I'd be a little bit dirty and a little bit scruffy. And people that didn't know me might think, who is this dirty, scruffy bod that's walking in? Has he got no respect? What's the matter with him? I'm the pastor. I'm one of the pastors. Don't judge me by my outward appearance, because I've been grafting for a living so that I can pay my way to come and serve you. But look what's on the inside. What fruit is there? Come on now. Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in 9 terms in Galatians 5:22-23, and Peter urges the development of 7 accompaniments to faith in order that we might be fruitful in 2 Peter 1, verse 5-8. 2 of these terms are common to both lists, love and self-control. Love and self-control. Love and self-control. They begin it and they end it. Love and self-control. Everything is encapsulated in those 2 things. Love and self-control. Unconditional love and conditioning yourself. Amen. The others are joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and knowledge and virtue, knowledge, endurance, godliness and brotherly love. They're all the things that comprise the fruit of what it is that we need to look like in our character. That's what determines whether or not you've had a change of life. These things that come out. And they generally come out when you're getting squeezed. Because how many of you know the juice only flows when you squeeze the grape? Come on now. Don't matter how fat the grape looks. One day God wants the juice out of it. Amen. So when you're getting squeezed, that's God just getting some of the juice out that he's going to use. That's how we judge success. That's the evidence that you're bearing fruit in your Christian life. Do we look more like Jesus? That's what we want. We also believe in God's active power for today. Healing, deliverance from controlling spirits. God still intervenes today in our lives. Can someone say amen? But all of that's good, but nothing beats a good look at where you're at and some healthy repentance away from unhealthy living and obedience to the Lord of life. Amen? Sometimes people ain't going to be able to cast away the spirit of sloth out of your life. They're not going to be able to cast out the spirit of lust. Are you with me? You need to repent. You need to obey God. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes laziness, sometimes negativity, sometimes backbiting and gossip and all that. No one can lay hands on it and just pluck it out of your life. Sometimes you need to repent of that horrible, ungodly attitude and you need to obey God and do what he says. Then you're going to see breakthrough come in your life. Amen? It ain't my fault and it ain't my job for you to be talking badly about people all the time, causing havoc, causing a problem, getting drunk and getting out your nut and doing all that stuff, and then coming into the altar on a Sunday expecting me to lay hands on you and to take that thing off you like I'm some sort of avenger. Tony Stark or something. Iron Man. Four. Get rid of that thing. It's not about that, man. You need to do some stuff. Come on now. You need to do a little bit of stuff with God. Number three. As a church, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. What that means in a nutshell is that we don't take matters into our own hands. We don't take matters into our own... When you're dependent on the Holy Spirit, you don't take matters into your own hands. Come on now. Because how many of you know you can compromise, right? You can make mistakes. You can get money unethically. You can, you know, you can get yourself a rib unethically. You can get yourself a job unethically. You can pay your bills unethically. You can do all of that stuff unethically, right? By taking matters into your own hands. That's not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We refuse to manipulate or manufacture or manage perceptions. We're going to tell it as it is. Amen. We want to be the real thing. How many of you want to be the real thing? I want this to be a church that is real. Can someone say amen? We want real salvations. We want real changed lives. We want real healings. If you're healed, be healed. Tell the world. If you're not, shut up. And that means that sometimes people are going to be disappointed in us because they want us to manage their perceptions. They want us to put a good show on. They want us to, you know, manipulate stuff. They want us to manufacture, you know, and mold stuff. They want us to do that. Everyone wants that, right? You want to feel good, amen? But we want it to be real. Why do I say that? Why do I say people are going to be disappointed? Because unfortunately, many want a quick fix answers, but sometimes there's no quick fix, and we don't have all the answers. Amen? And that disappoints people. But I'd rather come to a place where I know that what I get is going to be real than come to a place where I think what I'm getting is real because someone's told me it's real, but I go away and I know that it's not real because nothing real's happened. So like us or hate us, that's how it is. We understand, though, that growth is a process. And sometimes you grind it out inch by inch. Amen? And the thing is, it don't matter how long it takes because God don't measure time. He measures growth. For some of you, you might change. It might take you 10 years to change. For other people, it might take you 10 minutes. It's about your obedience to God and how quick you are in doing what it is that God wants you to do with what it is that he's given you. Amen. It's about your response time. Some people, it takes them years to even get through to the fact that they're the problem. It's like 10 years before one day they wake up and go, you know what, I've blamed him, I've blamed her, I've blamed the church, I've blamed God. Really and truly, I'm the problem. 10 years it's took before you finally get a breakthrough. Other people might straight away go, I'm the problem, deal with me, God. Boom, they get saved, they get set free, they get changed in a minute. And the other guy's looking at them going, well, what about me? Can't be that easy. It's not easy, is it? But it's very simple. Life and growth are a process. We because we know it's a process, we know that some people are going to slip. Hello, all you slippery ones. Amen. Some people are going to slip. Some people are going to fall. And if that's the case, just be honest. Just be honest. Amen. We can handle honesty. God will always work with things that you allow to come into the light. But he's never going to work with stuff that you hold in darkness. And it's just going to stay the same. And that means being led by, being obedient to, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is wise enough and powerful enough to work things out. He doesn't need our lights and bells and whistles and performances. He don't need your holy performance on a Sunday morning. He don't need you coming in and saying hallelujah when everything inside of you is saying something else with four letters. He don't need you coming in and putting on a front. He don't need you coming in and pretending everything's okay. He needs you to be real. He needs you to be truthful. He needs you to be honest. In fact, he don't need you to be that. You need to be that. He wants you to be that. You need to be that. Amen. God doesn't need a holy show. But we need his power and insight and favor. And he never disappoints. Number four, we don't want to be an entertainment-focused church. Now, we want quality in everything we're to do, and that includes a quality environment and quality children's facilities and teachings and worship and administration and leadership, etc. We want quality. But the quality we desire is not just a prop or a show, it's an environment that honors God. Have you got that? We don't just want a show, we want an environment that honors God. We want a place that he can come to. We don't just want to build a church that attracts people, we want to build a church that attracts God. Because when God is in the house, when Jesus is in the house, anything's possible. Are you catching this? Are you listening to this? Is that why you're being all quiet? Or are you just getting slapped up? Are you just bored? Are you not interested? Did you want to get your ears tickled this morning? We don't want our church to be a place of performance. We don't want showiness. We don't want surface goodness. That's hypocritical. We don't want our church to just be a theater where people come and act out the role they think is expected of them. We want reality, even when it's messy. We want messiness. We want you to come with your mess. We want you to come with your reality. We want you to come with dribble down your chin and sleep in your eyes. Just come and be real in the house of the Lord. Because when you leave, the dribble will be wiped away. The crust will be out of your eyes. Your frown will be turned upside down because you would have met with Jesus. And he would have changed your life. Every church and organization has hypocrites though. Actors. And some foolish people even use that fact as an excuse not to be a part of church. And say, I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. Listen, there are hypocritical bank workers. Are you never going back to the bank? Huh? What about hypocritical film stars? You're never going to watch another movie. There's probably going to be hypocrites on the next bus or train or plane that you get on. Are you not going to use it? You're going to walk? Huh? Not every believer's going to be perfect. There's going to be hypocrites. Whatever. Get over it. There's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites at work. Are you going to give up your job? Oh, I'm not going to get a job. There's hypocrites here. Oh, I'm not going to get a house in association flat. They offered me one, but there's hypocrites that work there. I'm not going to take it. How stupid is that? How foolish is that? But people say there's hypocrites in church. Of course there is. Because sinners come. People are a work in progress. Not everyone's the same level. There was an Indian once by the name of Pasha, I think his name was. And Ruth Bell Graham was speaking to him. And this Pasha said, he said, you know, many of us in India, we would become Christians if only we could see Christians living the way that Christ said that they should live. He said, but we don't see it, so we're not Christians. She was disturbed by that. She went away and she spoke to a wise old man. She said, what should I have said to him? He said, it's very simple. He said, you're not offering them Christians, you're offering them Christ. See, the fact is, the gospel is not the gospel about Christians. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died a perfect death, who is the perfect savior. That's what we proclaim. We're proclaiming Christ. Come and follow him and let's get together and work it out. So the church is going to be messy. It's going to be full of people that are good and bad and in between. And that's how we like it. If you're in here and you're messed up, we like it. Just come and be messed up in church. Don't stay out of church messed up. But don't use that as an excuse to stay messed up. You slippery fish. Some people are like, all right then, Pastor said I'm going to be messed up and come to church. It's all right coming in messed up. Just leave blessed up. Come on now. Do the right thing. Don't get me wrong, though. We don't want to be boring. Amen. We might not be an entertainment-orientated church, but we don't want to be boring. And I don't think we are. How many of you don't believe that Victory Outreach is a boring place? It ain't a boring church. Amen. But entertainment-oriented models of church can become a bit us and them. And therefore, it gets a little bit unfulfilling. The us being the in-crowd lot up front and visible, and the them being the people that turn up for the show. Amen. We believe that a church is a group of people who gather together to worship and serve Jesus and each other. So therefore, everyone who comes to this church should be able to get involved, use their gifts, and be a part of what God is doing in this city and this nation and this generation for His honor and His glory. And when we all pull together, we can do anything we put our minds to. And we just have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that a lost world needs a Savior who knows the way forward. Then we can expect God to back us with His favor and His power. And then we won't need a show because we'll experience the reality of eternity in our lives. Number five. And that leads us on to the last thing. We have a vision and a mission. That's why we don't want to waste time tickling people's ears or their egos. There are too many hurting people in our immediate lives, in our families, our neighbors, our workmates, and even the stranger that you walk past with pain etched on their face. Even that person that you look at with a dark cloud over their head. If they're lost and they're bound and they're broken, then we have a mission to reach them and to tell them, come and meet a man who can tell you everything about your life, who can make sense of the senseless, who can take the mess of your life and give you a message to go out, who can take you through your test and give you a testimony. Come on now. Can bring life out of death and light in darkness. Jesus Christ is His name. We want to see this church grow more effective as more people mature and grow. And we want to plant more churches and start more ministries so that we can meet more needs in more places. And that's going to take more people to step up and to see their lives change and to grab a hold of the calling of God and to follow the person and to follow the plan and go through the process of living for God and being everything that He wants you to be. And we really want to see people's lives change. Because people are what it's all about. That's what this church is for. That's why Jesus started it. It's for people. And two things, worship team, come back. Two things I can guarantee about this church. We don't want to use people to build our church. We want to use our church to build people. Because we believe that everyone has a family to belong to, a place to grow in, and a plan to fulfill. And then lastly, our desperate prayer is that everyone who gets to know Jesus will grow to become everything they were created to be. Come on, stand to your feet right now. Just lift up your hands a moment. That's our church, man. There's more. You'll hear more. That's the beginning of what I want you to know about this church. From the horse's mouth. This is what we desire. This is what we want. Amen. This is what we want you to know. This is what we want you to be certain of, be secure in. So we're going to pray and we're going to release you. Think about it, pray about it, do what you do. Second service, we're going to come back.